God-given priorities in ministry. As we began this series here, this letter to the churches at Rome, we noted that it was very possible that they were wondering why Paul had never come to see them. Why Paul had never, at this point in time, been to Rome to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd been all over the countryside, but he had never yet gone to Rome to teach and preach the gospel. And Paul told them back in chapter 1 that it had nothing to do with his desire. Really, he longed to go see them. But it was his God-given priorities that altered that, or hindered that, I should say. It took him elsewhere instead. And in our passage today, not only do we learn one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, but he describes really what kept him from Rome thus far. And it is through his explanation that we learn some universal priorities of ministry. Really, universal priorities of life, because you remember back in chapter 12, verse 1 of chapter 12 told us that we are to be a living sacrifice to God, okay? So our ministry for God is really the using of our entire life in His service. Now let me ask you this. Does God give every believer the exact same ministry? No, absolutely not. In fact, that was something else that Paul addressed back in chapter 12. Verse 4, he said, "For as we have many members, but not all the members, but all the members do not have the same function." So there is a great variety of ways in which you and I can serve the Lord. And yours might be similar to Paul's. It might be very different, okay? However, while our ministries might differ greatly, there are priorities in life. There are priorities in ministry that are universal. Years ago, I worked for More Business Forms. And what they did was, it was an international company that printed business forms for individual businesses, whether it be invoices or payroll checks or whatever. Well, I was a press operator. It was my job to physically produce on paper the business forms for our customers. However, in the plant that I worked at, less than half of the people that worked in that plant did what I did. Okay, there were those who sold the product. There were those who serviced the customer. There were those who designed and proofed the products. There were those who made the printing plates. There were those who delivered the materials to the press. There were those who boxed the product, those who shipped it. There were literally dozens of different jobs and duties, but we all had the exact same priorities. At least I should say we all should have had the exact same priorities. And since the plant closed, apparently we didn't, all right? But we should have had the exact same priorities. We should have all wanted to do our job well. We should have all wanted to build up our business and our customers and our business name. We should have all wanted to produce a good product. Very different individual jobs and duties, but all working for the exact same priorities. And I'll just tell you, it was very evident when a coworker was not working for those priorities. In our passage this morning, not only are we going to see Paul's explanation of his particular duties that kept him from Rome, but through Paul's explanation, we're going to discover some universal priorities of every ministry. These are priorities that should be foremost in our service to God, whatever it is. Our subject this morning is Paul's priorities for Romans 15, verses 14 through 22. Now, since chapter 9 of Romans, Paul's emphasis has been on the unifying of believers, okay? In particular, the churches at Rome to whom he is writing. These churches consisted of both Jews and Gentiles who were believers, who had trusted in Christ. And Paul addressed the history of both. He addressed God's designs and plans for both. He taught of how they should all function together. And rather than making each other stumble, to bear with one another. These are all things that we've seen in the previous chapters leading up to what we find here. And now beginning in verse 14 of chapter 15, Paul expresses his confidence in them to do all of those things. In fact, listen to verses 14 and 15. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." And here we find our first universal priority of ministry, and that is administration by God's grace. Administration by God's grace. Because of the grace given to Paul, he used his gifting in the way that God intended. Just over a year ago, tragedy struck the home of singer and actress Jennifer Hudson. I don't know if you heard this in the news. But a gun had been given to the family for good purposes, for family protection, okay? It was given as a gift, really, for the purpose of protecting that family. But that gun was then used as a weapon of murder that ended up killing Jennifer's mother, her brother, and her nephew. That was not the intended purpose of that gift. How sad to be given a gift that is meant for good, but then used for evil. It should make us sad to hear people slander our Lord with the very mouth that God gave them to sing his praises, or to do detestable things with the bodies that he created for his own glory. I'm sure that saddens God. Yet, when we neglect to use our gifts that he has given us to serve him, okay, or use them for our glory, that is not what God intended either. That is not the purpose for which God gave his gifts. God graciously gifted Paul to teach and preach of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul did. He administered by God's grace. How? Well, first of all, Paul extolled by the grace of God. And that word extol is just a word that means praise, okay? And Paul extolled by the grace of God. Paul confidently extolled the church at Rome in three areas in verse 14. First of all, he praised their goodness. It says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness." He praised their goodness, meaning he understood that they had general goodwill toward one another. They had one another's best interests at heart. He also praised their knowledge. He said, "Filled with all knowledge." Now, all knowledge doesn't mean that they had full understanding of everything that pertains to God. Paul didn't have that. It means that they had a good working understanding of the truth of God's Word, the interpretation and application of it, and Paul praised them for that. And because of their goodness and their knowledge, he praised their competence, able also to admonish one another. He praised their competence, since they had one another's best interest at heart, since they knew how to apply God's word. Paul was confident that they could admonish and instruct one another in truth. And there's a little lesson in that for us as well, because that's what we should be to one another, okay? But back to our topic here, administration by God's grace. He extolled by the grace of God, and he did that through praising their goodness, their knowledge, their competence. Now, if they had all of this going for them, why would he write them at all? Well, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding. To remind you. And he gives why at the end there, because of the grace given to me by God. So Paul extolled by the grace of God, and Paul exhorted by the grace of God. While there did not seem to be any real particular problems in the churches at Rome that Paul needed to address, he understood that people are people. Sin is sin. The church consisted of both Jewish and Gentile believers from varying backgrounds, immature and mature believers. So Paul reminded them of these core and critical things because God had gifted him with the ability to do so. This letter to the churches at Rome, this single piece of written work, is probably the very best written explanation of God's plan of salvation and man's response to it, or responsibility to it, than any other single written work. In fact, if we lost the entire Bible with the exception of the book of Romans, we would have enough information in that book to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and be eternally with Him. In fact, and live the Christian life. Okay? That's this letter to the Romans. Paul extolled by the grace of God, and he exhorted. That's what this letter is, an exhortation to them by the grace of God. And then thirdly, Paul evangelized by the grace of God. Look at verse 16. He says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of information in this one verse, okay? But it sums up Paul's ministry priorities, his duty priorities. And here we see that Paul's particular duty was to evangelize or bring the gospel of God to the Gentiles. As Paul himself trusted in the salvation from sin provided by Jesus Christ, he was then sent by God to the Gentiles to proclaim that same message of good news. In fact, the wording of verse 16 is likened to a priestly duty. In fact, some of your translations might even have the word priestly or priest in there, because one of the words in there for ministry is actually talking about a priestly ministry. Just like the priests of the Old Testament ministered on behalf of the people doing sacred things, that was the way Paul saw his ministry to the Gentiles. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 3:8. Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because God had graciously gifted Paul with the ability to minister, he extolled, he exhorted, he evangelized. Paul's priority was to administer by the grace of God. And in whatever function that God has gifted you and I, that is what we need to do too. It's a priority. Administer by the grace of God. How foolish to be given a gift and not use it, or worse yet, use it in a fashion for which it was not intended. Paul was in awe of his gift, and he used it for God's glory, which actually leads us to our next point. This administration by God's grace should naturally lead us to affirmation of God's glory. Affirmation of God's glory. The only reason that Paul could minister was because of the way that God had graciously gifted him to do so. Therefore, he says, to God be the glory. Look at verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. This is simply giving credit where credit is due. I loved our communion Sunday here a couple weeks ago, and those that took the opportunity to share, and just thinking about it, during Mark's testimony, he made a comment that kind of stood out to me, and it fits here well. He was talking about his son, Alec, and how Alec is a great kid, and many people have commented on how great a kid Alec is, and he is. I've known Alec for many years now, and he is a uniquely good young man. I mean, just serving the Lord. And the comment that Mark made was, as people have commented about Alec, Mark says, well, it has nothing to do with my parenting. It's all the glory of God. It's how Alec and his relationship with God has changed him. And to God be the glory. I love the way Mark put that week. To God be the glory. The only reason Paul could minister was because of the way that God had graciously gifted him to do so. Therefore, to God be the glory. And here we find Paul boasted in Christ for his service. Verse 17, that word glory in verse 17 actually speaks of boasting. And the only reason that Paul had a ministry or service to begin with was because of what Christ had done for him and called him to do. So as far as Paul's service goes, all credit goes to God. Paul boasted in Christ for his service. Paul boasted in Christ for his success. Verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Humbly, Paul understood that the only success that he could rightfully speak of was the success that Christ gave him through words and deeds. This does not mean, by the way, that everywhere Paul spoke, everyone Paul spoke to trusted Christ. It means that everywhere Paul went and preached Christ, some Gentiles obeyed. They believed. As Paul traveled to all of these Gentile cities, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and men were persuaded to obey it by putting the full weight of their trust in Christ alone, Paul understood that they were not obeying Paul. They were obeying Christ. Why? Well, two reasons, really. The Gentiles obeyed because Paul spoke God's word. The Gentiles obeyed because Paul spoke God's word. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth. This is one of those Gentile cities that he visited. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, Gentiles obeyed because Paul spoke God's word. And the second reason the Gentiles obeyed is because Paul served God's power. How? Verse 19. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Before we had the completed volume of God's word to man as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, God empowered some of his servants with the ability to perform miraculous signs and wonders, and really to authenticate the words that they were speaking. In fact, as we look through the whole of the Bible, signs, these miraculous, mighty signs and wonders appear only at points in history where God gave new revelation. And signs of wonders, of course, speak of miraculous healings, events, the power of God displayed, and they were always given to authenticate the message being delivered. Paul understood that this power was from the Spirit of God. And it was this power that enabled him to preach and teach as he traveled through roughly 1,400 miles in almost a full circle around Asia Minor. Gentiles in every place obeying the gospel. Paul understood that any success he had was because of Christ and through the word and power of God. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In Galatians 6:14, Paul sets almost a precedent, a certain example for us. He said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul affirmed God's glory by boasting in Christ for his service and his success. Therefore, Paul's priorities were administration by God's grace, affirmation of God's glory, and then the last priority from our passage is ambition for God's gospel. Ambition for God's gospel. Let's read verses 20 through 22. He says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. One of the reasons Paul had not yet been to Rome is that someone else had planted that church. And he says here that building on someone else's foundation was not Paul's major aim. I took note of a housing development going up once, and it was a whole block of homes going up. And what I noticed as I watched was there was a guy came in and he poured all of the concrete. And when all of the footings and foundations were poured, he moved on to the next lot and began pouring footings and foundations while another guy came in and started framing a house on that foundation. And that's the way it went all the way down the block. Same guy laid all the foundations. Same guy came in and framed all of the houses. Okay, now let me ask you, in the completion of a home, is one more important than the other? No. Okay, good. I that's right. Oftentimes, one might think, no, the foundation is the most important. Well, it certainly has to come first. But in the completion of a home, One is not more important than the other. Well, Paul's major ambition was concrete. He minored in framing. As we've already noted, it was not that Paul didn't want to go and minister to the churches or frame at the churches in Rome. He had a great desire to do that. He understood how necessary it was. Also, his concern and desire is obvious because the longest letter, the longest epistle in the Bible is from Paul to the churches at Rome. All right? He understood that both planting and pastoring, or really evangelism and exhortation, are equally critical in the outreach of the gospel. Paul had ambition for God's gospel. First of all, Paul's major ambition was evangelism. God had graciously gifted him in that area. He was a church planting machine with God as his operator. His major ambition was to go to those peoples, those nations, where Christ had not yet been named and preach him there. In fact, looking at verse 21 as he quotes Isaiah 52:15, he's quoting it as if it's his purpose statement, his motto, okay? Paul's major ambition was evangelism, bringing Christ to those who yet needed him. So is that all he did? No. Paul's minor ambition was exhortation, teaching, instructing, correcting. In fact, he stayed and taught at the church of Ephesus for almost 3 years before he turned the keys over to another pastor. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told young pastor Timothy to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You see, exhortation or pastoring was Timothy's major. So was exhortation the only thing that Pastor Timothy did? Just three verses later, in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelism was Timothy's minor. Both are critical. Both ambitions make God's gospel a priority. One plants the gospel, the other one waters it. Paul's major ambition was evangelism. His minor was exhortation. He was a foundation guy more than a framer. And in seeing that most, just an observation here, in seeing that most of the New Testament consists of framing exhortation by Paul, can you just imagine how God used him as an evangelist? Looking at what Paul accomplished in being inspired to write God's word, can you imagine what he accomplished in evangelism? Either way, Paul's ambition was for God's gospel, in particular for him, the area of evangelism. And for this reason, Paul had been hindered from going to Rome to exhort them. It had been planted by another person. Lord willing, next time we're together, we will see that Paul was convinced the time had come to go to Rome. While Paul's explanation of what kept him from Rome is particular to his calling, the priorities we found here are universal to all ministries of all believers. There is never an instance in our life or in our ministry where these are not a priority. I read about a group of friends who went deer hunting and paired off in twos for the day. I hope this isn't Jeff and Ron. Okay, I hope they don't duplicate this. That night, one of the hunters returned home alone, staggering under the weight of a huge buck that he'd carried into camp. Where's Joe? They asked. Well, Joe had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple miles back on the trail. You left Joe there and carried the deer back? Well, said the hunter, I figured no one's going to steal Joe. While priorities might change on a deer hunt, understand that Paul understood what was most important in ministry, and so must we. Administration in God's grace, affirmation of God's glory, and ambition for God's gospel. These priorities are universal to all ministries of all believers. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for just the way Paul described what was going on in his life, in his ministry. And Lord, as he communicated these things that had hindered him from going to Rome, at least up until this point in time, Lord, we thank you for revealing the universal priorities that drove him to do what he did. It really answers a lot of questions concerning Paul's ministry. And Lord, I pray that it would answer a lot of questions for us as well. I pray that we would understand that our life is supposed to be given in a living service to you. And as we do serve you, Lord, that everything that we do would be done by your grace, that everything we do would be done for your glory, and that everything that we do is driven by your gospel. Lord, we thank you for just these priorities found in this portion of this letter, Lord, and I pray that we would apply them to our own life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, please stand this morning as we close with Make Me a Servant.
A servant, make me a servant.